I invite you to take your Bibles and to turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18. And that's found on page 981 in your pew Bibles. This summer we are doing a sermon series that'll take us through the summer on the theme of Christian contentment. And so far, we have looked at the nature of Christian contentment. We saw that in that classic passage in Philippians chapter 4. We saw there in particular a number of things, but two things that we need to focus on. One is that we, by the grace of God, you, by the grace of God, can be content. Which is good news to hearts that oftentimes feel discontented. How do we know that we can be content? Because Paul says, I have learned to be content, because I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. But what else did we see in that? We saw that we must work at it. We need to study it. We need to learn it. I have learned the secret, Paul says. Contentment is not something that comes natural to us. Do you agree with me? It doesn't come natural. We need to learn. We need to study. We need to pursue it. Last week, we went on beyond the nature and looked at the necessity of it. Why do we need to pursue this? Well, we saw seven reasons last week, but one is simply that God has commanded it. We are told to be content in God's Word. And this week, before we go on in the coming weeks now to look at what the pursuit looks like, I want to lay one more troubling theme on you. And that is the dangers of a murmuring, discontented spirit. The danger and the dangers of a murmuring, discontented spirit. Let's look this morning at Philippians 2, beginning in verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's again look to God in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you, O God, that it teaches us about you, but it also shines a light into the deep, dark recesses of our hearts. And it shows us our sin. And we pray, O God, as you come and you shine that light into our hearts again today, we pray, O God, that you would lead us to repentance and that you would change us. So come and transform us. Work in us, we pray. May this passage and our time together this morning not produce a a worldly sorrow, but may it produce a sorrow in our hearts that leads to a godly repentance. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Are you characterized by a grumbling, complaining spirit? Would others see you as being characterized by a grumbling and complaining spirit? The story is told of a monk named Brother John. And Brother John entered a monastery. This particular monastery was a monastery of silence. And when Brother John entered the monastery of silence, the abbot said to him, "Brother John, this is a silent monastery. You are welcome here as long as you like, but you may not speak until I direct you to do so." Brother John lived in the monastery for 5 years before the abbot said to him, "Brother John, you have been here 5 years now. You may speak 2 words." Brother John said, "Hard bed." "I'm sorry to hear that," the abbot said. "We will get you a better bed." After another 5 years, Brother John was called by the abbot. "You may say another 2 words, Brother John." "Cold food," said Brother John. And the abbot assured him that the food would be better in the future. On his 15th anniversary at the monastery, the abbot again called Brother John into his office and said, "Two words you may say today." Brother John said, "I quit." The abbot replied, "It's probably best. You've done nothing but complain since you got here." Are you characterized by a complaining spirit? That's the question this morning. All of us, more or less, know what it means to grumble or complain. Some of us, more than less. And we oftentimes excuse our grumbling. We excuse our complaining. Somebody else's fault. Somebody else has put me in this position, these circumstances in life. In our age, it's common to say it's our parents' fault. Our parents have caused me to be in this situation that brings about this grumbling. We blame our circumstances. We blame our personality. "Well, I'm just a grumpy person." We have our excuses. And we oftentimes don't take our grumbling and complaining spirit seriously. But Scripture does. And the Word of God tells us that a grumbling, complaining spirit is serious business. We have seen in previous weeks that contentment is the work of God's grace in our hearts. Well, if contentment is the evidence of God's grace in our hearts, then what does discontent reveal? At the very least, it reveals a deeper spiritual problem. It reveals trouble in the soul. Now, Paul here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning," the ESV reads. Your Bible might read, and this could be translated in this way, "Do all things without grumbling or complaining." Similar kind of idea. We are to do all things without grumbling. I like the Greek word that's actually used here. I often typically don't lay on you Greek or Hebrew words, but I like this word so much I'm going to lay it on you this morning. The Greek word here is gongousmos. And gongousmos, like our word murmur, is what we call onomatopoeia. I have to look because I can never get that word right. Onomatopoeia. What's that? It's a word that the word itself sounds like what it is or sounds like what it produces. Gongousmos, gongousmos, gongousmos. What's that sound like? Grumbling Like our word murmur, right? That's what it sounds like when there's murmuring in the camp. But more significant about this word, this particular Greek word, than simply that it's onomatopoeia, it's a word that was consistently used in the Old Testament, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, to refer to the grumbling and complaining of the Israelites. Will was dealing with that this morning in a Sunday school class on the Pentateuch. The grumbling and complaining of God's people in the wilderness. And Paul is essentially telling the Philippians here and us as well, we are not to grumble and complain like the Israelites. And we'll come back to them in a little bit. We are not to be grumblers. We are not to be complainers. We are not to have a discontented spirit. God calls us to be content. Now, when Paul says here, do all things without grumbling or complaining, let me first share with you a couple of things that I believe he does not mean. And the first is this. When Paul says we are not to grumble, this doesn't mean that we are never to share our struggles with one another. In fact, I believe in the body of Christ we are to do that very thing. And Paul is the perfect model of this. Paul not only can say, I have learned to be content, but he can also share his own struggles with his brothers, with his churches. It's okay to do that. To talk about what we're going through. To talk about our problems. Of course, a lot of us are hesitant to do that because we don't want to sound like complainers, right? But let me give you permission, and we're going to talk about proper complaining and improper complaining in a minute, but let me give you permission. Share your struggles with one another. Talk to one another so that we can share your burden with you. So that's the first thing that this does not mean. Second thing that this does not mean, it does not mean that we are never to raise a reverent complaint to God. It does not mean that we are never to raise a reverent complaint to God. How do I know that? Because the Bible does it. The Bible has writers who complain, if you will. They raise a proper complaint to God. The psalmists do it. In fact, if you read through the first 13 Psalms, you will see that at least three of them, are what we can call Psalms of complaint. Look at Habakkuk, the prophet. The prophet Habakkuk, the book Habakkuk in the Bible, is largely made up of complaint. The prophet, first of all, complains about the sin of Israel, and secondly, he complains about God bringing the Chaldeans to come in and judge them and bring judgment on them, disciplining them for their sin. He complains. He raises a reverent complaint to God. Now, there is legitimate and illegitimate complaining. What are some things we need to examine here? Frequency. How often do we complain? The intensity of it and the nature of the intensity of our complaining. Is it a trusting and faithful complaining, or is it a demanding complaining? God, change my circumstances now. Or do we let God be God in the midst of it? One of the things that you see as you read the biblical writers as they raise their complaints is they are letting God be God. They are taking their complaint to a place ultimately where it needs to go, but they are saying, God, you are in control. And I submit to your sovereign will. That is the biblical picture. But let's come back to this inappropriate grumbling and complaining. And I want to focus our attention this morning really on three verses, verses 14 to 16. And I want us to see three things. The first is going to be a little bit longer than the other two this morning. But the first thing that we see from this passage is that murmuring or grumbling reveals corruption in the heart. Murmuring reveals corruption in the heart. Look with me at verses 14 and 15 of Philippians 2 once again. Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that," and that is a key word, "that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation." You notice that word? Do all things without grumbling or complaining, that you may be innocent, blameless, without blemish. In other words, how are we to be innocent and blameless and without blemish in the sight of God? It is to do all things without grumbling and complaining. Our being without blemish depends on it. How easily we excuse our grumbling and complaining spirit, and yet God tells us here that being blameless in His sight, being pure in His sight, depends on our not having this kind of grumbling and complaining spirit. It refers to our disposition and the manner of our obedience. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. You know how easy it is to do the right thing, but to do it with the wrong spirit, right? We see it sometimes in our kids. Take out the trash. Right. I'm going to do it. But you know, it's more problematic. We see it in ourselves. Let's look on. Verse 16, Paul goes on. By the way, verses 14 to 16 in our English Bibles, at least the ESV, and in the Greek are all one sentence. The main part is, do all things without grumbling or complaining. And then there are some things under that that are all point down back to that main point, the main command. The first is in verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God. Go on to 16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. See that? Do all things without grumbling or complaining. Now we come down to 16, so that in the day of Christ, that is on that last day when Christ comes again, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. What's Paul talking about there? He says when Christ comes again, I want to have the assurance and I want to know for a fact that you are part of the glorious bride of Christ. To put it differently, Paul is saying here, your salvation depends on this. Do you see that? Do all things without grumbling and complaining because it is an eternal issue with eternal consequences. That's the point. Grumbling and complaining, in other words, is contrary to that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14 tells us. A grumbling spirit will not attain the kingdom of God. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. Sovereign grace, we preach grace. This sounds a lot like works. Do I earn my way into heaven because I get rid of my grumbling and complaining? Of course not. Paul's teachings, the writings of the Bible are all of grace. We are not saved by what we do, but by what God does. And Paul has already told the Philippians back in chapter 1 that he who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ. It's all of God. But of course, we have responsibility in the midst of this. As Paul has earlier said in our passage in earlier in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We have a responsibility. We are to put sin to death. We are to put grumbling and complaining to death. Ultimately, a discontented, murmuring spirit reveals a lack of grace in our hearts. It is the enemy of our souls. And this is in line with the rest of the teaching of Scripture. Turn with me forward in your Bibles to the book of Jude, the second to last book of the Bible, right before Revelation. The book of Jude. Let's actually pick up in verse 14, just one chapter in Jude. Jude 14. Let's pick up halfway through this verse. We read, "Behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of His holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." All right, stop there. You see that repetition again and again and again, the ungodly. God is coming to execute judgment. This passage is about God's judgment. We saw that in our passages that we read earlier in the service. This is about God's judgment. Who will He bring it on? All the ungodly of the deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. All right? The writer here, Jude, wants to emphasize that these people that God brings judgment on are ungodly. They are without God. But look at how he goes on to describe them. Verse 16. "These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires, loudmouth boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage." Thomas Watson has a famous work, The Puritan Writer. This is title of the work is A Godly Man's Picture. What we have here is the ungodly man's picture. And what are the first things that Jude tells us about the ungodly? They are grumblers and malcontents. Grumbling, discontent, is the enemy of our souls. A grumbling, discontented spirit does not attain the kingdom of God. Turn over with me to turn back to the Old Testament. Let's go back to the book of Numbers, where Will was this morning. Numbers chapter 16. Go to verse 41. I basically want you to see very briefly from this passage, 16 and a little bit into 17, that in God's eyes, grumbling is rebellion. In Numbers chapter 16, we have the rebellion of Korah, and those who were those who were associated with him were all put to death. Korah, his family, those associated, they were all put to death. And then we read in verse 41, Numbers 16:41, "But on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.'" They grumbled. We move on into chapter 17, and here in chapter 17, the famous passage where we see the budding of Aaron's staff. This is a way that God says, "I'm going to reveal who my leaders are." And we read, pick up in verse 5, "And the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Thus I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you." So God is doing this to make to cease their grumbling. And then look down to verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die. Do you see the connection there? These grumblers are rebels. When we have a grumbling, discontented spirit, we are in rebellion against God. Or as Jeremiah Burroughs put it in the quote that's in your bulletin this morning, grumbling in a kingdom are the seeds of sedition. So our grumbling is our rebellion against God. Think back with me to earlier in the books of Moses. We're not going to turn there, but think back to the book of Exodus, chapters 15, 16, and into 17. God has just delivered His people. He has brought them through the Red Sea. They have seen His power and His might. They have seen God's judgment on the Egyptians as He brought the sea over them. And then immediately after that, at the end of Exodus chapter 15, what do? They grumble and they complain. They say, we don't have water. And God provides water for them to drink. What happens in the next episode? Exodus chapter 16. Once again, they grumble and complain. We need food. And God provides food. Chapter 17, what do? You got it. They complain. We don't have water to drink. And it's in that episode in Exodus chapter 17 that God says to Moses, I will go before you and I will stand on a rock. And Moses, you come with your staff and you strike the rock and water will come forth from the rock. Now, God provides water for the people. We see that clearly in the passage. But one thing that we don't often see is that when God stands on the rock, God is identifying with the rock. When Moses comes and Moses strikes the rock, what is Moses in essence doing? He is striking God Himself. God takes the blow for His people. God takes the punishment for His people. And of course, Paul can later say, later in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, say, that rock was Christ. A foreshadowing of Christ who would die on the cross for the sin of His people. God here, in effect, provides atonement. Taking the blow, taking the punishment that His people deserve. In other words, grumbling, complaining is so serious that in a short period of time, God says, I must provide atonement for my people. Otherwise, I will have to wipe them out. So God says, I will take the blow. I will take the punishment. Do you see how serious grumbling and complaining is? Do you see the dangers of a discontented spirit? Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about my own life and my own grumbling and discontent, it falls far short of the Israelites. The Israelites were in the wilderness. The Israelites were in a place where they needed water to survive. You can't last very long in the wilderness without water. They needed food. And they grumbled and they complained. And in some sense, we can understand that. In one sense, we can't because they've just seen what God has done. But in another sense, these are drastic circumstances that they're facing. What is your grumbling and complaining and discontent about? I once did spiritual inventory on myself when I was studying this topic a while back and came up with a list of things that I had grumbled and complained and been discontent about this week. It came nowhere near this level. Sitting in traffic. A common occurrence around here, right? Kids being too loud when I was trying to work in the office. Our grumbling, our discontent. It's more on the level of inconveniences, comforts. It certainly falls short of the life issues that the Israelites were facing. And yet God says, do not grumble. It is so serious that I need to wipe you out or provide atonement for your sin, which God did. We need to remember in our grumbling and complaining that our external circumstances don't cause our discontent. It reveals the discontent in our hearts. I'm out of time this morning. I knew that first point was going to take me a long time. I think what we'll do is we'll go ahead and we will close here this morning. We'll pick up with this passage again next week. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that You have provided atonement for sinners like us. And we praise You, O God, for that rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was struck for grumblers and complainers. And our Father, how we pray that You would help us in our times of grumbling to run to the cross, to run to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that Christ died for sinners like us. And yet, O God, we pray that You would truly produce in us that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Help us to be a contented people, to rest in You, to find peace in You, to see You as the sovereign Lord of our lives who has ordained all things for our good and for Your glory. And we give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.